Invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the New Testament book of Titus. We have been going through, 2 weeks ago we started the book of Titus, and we're going to finish it today. We've been taking a chapter each message, each Sunday. And as we all know, Paul is writing this book, this letter to his dear friend Titus, for the purpose of putting into order what remains to be put into order on the island of Crete and all the various churches throughout that island, knowing that false teachers, savage wolves have come in, another gospel is being preached, people in the church are being swayed, are beginning to doubt their faith in Christ. And then we went through last week of the different categories of people within the church: older men, older women, younger men, as well as the bondservants, or in our day and age and culture, employees and employers. And the characteristics we are to have as we stand strong for Christ in this troubled world. And if we were to ask someone the question today, what is a Christian? We would probably get all kinds of various answers. Answers like, it's a person who attends church regularly. Or it's a person who has good morals. It's a person who obeys the laws of the land. It's a person who has their house in order. It's a person who, at a football game, stands in one end zone with bright colored hair and holds up a sign, John 3:16. A Christian today is Tim Tebow, Tony Dungy, Russell Wilson. But here's the problem I see. Christianity has become so relevant and so embedded in our culture that anymore people don't seem to notice. In fact, some say Christianity is so relevant that it has now become irrelevant. Why is that? I think it's because Christians have a way of blending into the society in which they live. We are in the world, but not of the world. Jesus said in John 17:14, he actually prayed this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Yes, Jesus was in the world, but he was not of the world, and neither should we. Remember what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then he lists three things that all the world comprises of: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, does not come from above, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And it seems that many Christians today are finding themselves blending in with the world, that their behavior no longer matches their belief. And that's been our theme through this study of Titus. And is that us? I hope it's not. I trust it's not. The songwriter put it this way. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, may I truly be thine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let my wonderful Savior be seen in me, his amazing compassion and constancy. His great love is my goal, by his Spirit's control, till my wonderful Savior be seen in me. Let the fruit of the Spirit be seen in me. Grant me grace all sufficient that I may be true and faithful each day, every step of the way, pointing souls to the Savior on Calvary. Pointing souls to the Savior on Calvary. That's why our behavior must match our belief. There needs to be separation. There needs to be separation from the world. How do we make that separation? How does a Christian do that? Well, for starters, in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And then later on in Galatians 5:16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Put on Christ and have the filling of the Spirit. Separation is consecration. It means we are set apart, not from God, but unto God. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. This is what holiness is. It's a condition of separation. It's a condition of purity. Colossians 3:2, set your heart and your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. It's keeping our love and our affections on the things of God. It's not going back to where we came from before we became a Christian. And maybe that's why Christianity has become so relevant that it has become irrelevant. Too many Christians now have slipped back into old patterns, into old habits, into old ways. Evidently, that's what was happening here on the island of Crete. If we look at Titus 3 and verse 3, Paul is reminding the believers here just where they came from, and he includes himself in this. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. I mean, that's the total depravity of mankind being depicted there. Fallen men and fallen women are victims of the lust of their own hearts, and that right there shows how desperate people need saving. And when we became a Christian, we separated ourselves from all of that. So Paul, I think, is encouraging Titus as well as the people of the churches on the island of Crete is don't go back there. Don't go back to your former way of life. Don't become so much like the world that you find yourself back into your old lifestyle, your old habits. The old is past, the new has come. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 11. This is just a great reminder once again of the truth of our salvation that we have. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The old is past, the new has come. Verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to set us free, to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to clean us up, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Remember we talked about that? Not working our way for salvation, but being fruitful and showing to the world that our behavior does match what we believe. Now look at chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, and this is where I would like to spend the remainder of our time together. Chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, here it is, he saved us. Do you know the impact of that statement? He saved us. But let's go on. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These verses are so rich. They're a reminder, and a great reminder it is, of just how God saves sinners, of just how God rescues sinners from darkness to light, from death to life. Now, if you're here this morning, and I don't think anyone here fits this boat, because I think all of us here this morning, as far as I know, are true believers in Jesus Christ. But if you're not, let me share with you how God saves sinners. And if you are, which I assume most of us are here, a believer in Jesus Christ, let this just be a reminder to you of the greatness of God, His majesty, because this is what we have experienced. The non-Christian has yet to experience it. We as Christians have experienced what we're about to look at. How does God save sinners? I see seven things in these few verses here in Titus chapter 3. And if you're following along in your outlines, point number one is by His kindness. By His kindness. God saves sinners by His kindness. Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. It was the kindness of God that put into effect a plan for mankind to be saved. God is kind. What do we mean by that? It means that God has a concern in His heart toward people in misery. The literal meaning is goodness of heart. God is good and God is kind. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Why? For He is kind. For He is kind. But Jesus didn't stop there. He says, for He is kind to the ungrateful, even to the evil. He's kind to the ungrateful. He's even kind to the evil person, the evil man, the evil woman. Kindness is one of God's characteristics. It's one of His attributes. He is kind even to the ungrateful and the evil person. I mean, just think if God wasn't kind. Where would we be today? Probably still dead in our sins and trespasses. Romans 2:4, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to, and here it is. Why is God kind? It's because He wants to lead us to repentance. Romans 2:4, He leads us to repentance. God is good, God is kind, and God is patient, that men and women might have time to repent of their sin. Give you another illustration of His kindness, Romans 5:20. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I mean, isn't that the kindness of God? You can't outdo God's kindness and God's grace by doing more sin. That's kind. Romans 11:12. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. What's Paul saying there? He's saying those that accept God's gracious gift of salvation experience His kindness. Those who reject it experience God's severity. And if it was left up to us, we would either be high in severity and low in kindness, or we would be high in kindness, low in severity. God is properly balanced. God's kindness is such that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants men, all women, everywhere, to be saved. That's His kindness. And God's kindness reaches out even to the most unworthy person, the most unworthy sinner. He saved us by His kindness. Number two. God saves sinners by His love. By His love. Verse 4 once again. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. That's the English Standard Version. I think the New American Standard actually has the word love in the verse. What's it saying? God loves mankind. The kindness that is His virtue and His attribute and characteristic manifests itself in love towards people. It's loving kindness. Now, the word love or loving used in this verse is not what we might tend to think it would be. Its meaning is pity, compassion, eagerness to deliver from pain or distress because of strong affection. So it's pity out of strong affection. God is in glory, perfectly holy, and mankind is on the earth, completely fallen and dead. And it's God's nature to have loving kindness towards fallen, dead people. Remember that story in Acts 27 of the Apostle Paul sailing on a ship, and they catch a storm, and they start throwing stuff overboard, and finally the ship shipwrecks, and everyone on board swims safely to shore. That's in Acts 27. Then in Acts 28, verse 2, the native people showed us unusual or extraordinary kindness. That's in Paul's words. The literal Greek meaning of this verse says, and the barbarians showed us not the ordinary love, because it's a love that's not an emotional love, but it reaches out with a strong affection in pity and compassion. And all one has to do is look around the world, and we see this loving kindness of God. It's beauty, it's wonder, it's majesty, filled with all kinds of expressions of God's loving kindness toward unworthy sinners who hate the very God who loves them. And so this causes God, for some reason, to reach out with a strong affection, to have pity and compassion on unworthy people, unworthy sinners. And Scripture tells us about God's love for mankind in John 3:16, for God so loved. In 1 John 3:1, it's a lavish love that God has blessed us or poured out on us, that He loves us with. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, what's that talking about? That's talking about the incarnation. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word appeared means to make visible, but that appearance of Christ is lost to those who never put their faith in Him. In fact, when Jesus came there in John 1 verse 11, it says, but He came to His own, and His own rejected Him. His own didn't even receive Him. And yet God remains full of loving kindness. God saves sinners by His kindness. He saves sinners by His love. And number three, He saves sinners by His mercy, that which we sung about this morning. Verse 4 again, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, verse 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. God saves a sinner not on the basis of what that sinner is able to do, but solely on what God, through Christ, does. A sinner doesn't make any contribution to their salvation. Period. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't contribute to it. It's all from God and God alone. Paul gives us a little testimony of his life before he became a Christian there in Acts 9. In Philippians chapter 3, and it talks about all of his achievements, all of his purposes in life, and all of his boasts about who he was, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But in the end, he says it's nothing but rubbish. It's all garbage. It's nothing but manure. Paul could never contribute to his own salvation, and neither can we. In fact, he concludes in Philippians 3:8 and following, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Guys, look, we deserve death, but we receive salvation. Why? Because God is kind. And God is love, and God is merciful. He has compassion, which is expressed in His mercy towards miserable sinners. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. God gives mercy. God saves sinners how? By his kindness, by his love, by his mercy, and number four, by his regeneration. By his regeneration. Verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration simply means to be born again. Remember, Nicodemus asked, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. To receive this new life means to be born again, and only God can do that. The sinner is dead in sin. The sinner is hopeless in their sin. We can't pick our own selves up and rescue our own selves and free our own selves. It's all the work of God, and God comes alongside and regenerates us and gives us new life. That's why in verse 5, Paul here refers it to as the washing. The sinner's old life was filthy. It was a filthy, dead corpse that becomes washed and regenerated, giving new life. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The old is past, the new has come. Romans 6:4, we are buried with Christ in his death. We rise with Christ to walk in newness of life. It's all the work of God. And the word of God comes and cleanses us and washes us and brings new life. We can't wash ourselves. We can't cleanse ourselves. We can't even give new life to ourselves. That's God's business. He saves sinners by his kindness, by his love, by his mercy, by his regeneration, and number five, by his Spirit. By his Spirit. Verse 5, once again, he saved us. Just love coming back to that phrase. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who renews us. And this is a radical renewal. If Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. And all this, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, is from God. That's why Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And this unworthy person, this unworthy sinner, can become a whole new creation walking in newness of life. And through the Spirit's ministry, that life is renewed. That life is refreshed. It's not like being in our old life in any way, shape, or form. The sinner now has a new identity. We have new longings and new aspirations and new passions and new desires and new affections. And that's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 of Titus 3, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, verse 6, whom he, that is God, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There is nothing we can ever do on our own to acquire God's Holy Spirit. Nothing. The Holy Spirit is poured out on us. And how is it poured out on us? Richly, when we repent of our sins and turn to Christ. Now listen to this, and maybe this will give us a whole new light on this verse. It's a verse I'm sure we're all familiar with. But maybe what we've been talking about here very briefly in the Holy Spirit revitalizing and refreshing us and renewing us and giving us this new life might put a whole new perspective on this verse. The verse is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work where? Within us. Who is within us? The Spirit of God. That's how richly God pours out His Spirit. God gives to us His Spirit. We become His temple. Power, filling, indwelling, continuous presence. Wow. That's cool. Number six. God saves sinners by His Son. Verse 6. Whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, when you think about it, all this list that Paul is giving to us here, this one has to be in here. Just think if this one was left out. Oops. His list would be totally incomplete without this one. The person and work of Christ makes it all possible. The person, remember when the angel Gabriel came to Joseph and says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you news about Mary, whom you're pledged to marry, is going to give birth to a child, and you're going to give him the name Jesus." Why? Because He will save His people from their sin. That's His person. What's His work? The cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in human form, He, speaking of Christ, humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Then Peter picks it up in 1 Peter 2:24 and says, "Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." Why did Jesus come? He came for the purpose of dying. He came for the purpose of destroying death and the grave. He came for the purpose of giving us new life. He came for the purpose of giving us abundant life. He came for the purpose of giving us eternal life. Justice had to be satisfied. God's wrath had to be satisfied because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus bore the sin of mankind on His body on that tree. And He satisfied God's justice. He satisfied God's wrath. He alone did it for us. It is through Christ, our Savior, that God saves us. God saves people. Finally, number seven, by His grace. By His kindness, by His love, by His mercy, by His regeneration, by His Spirit, by His Son, and now by His grace. Verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Grace says you are pardoned. Grace says you are forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Grace takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it on us. Puts it into our account, declaring us righteous and just in God's eyes, because Christ has made the satisfactory atonement for our sin. Atonement. What is atonement? It's the work of Christ, particularly His death on the cross, that makes possible the restoration of fellowship between believers and God. Yeah, before we became a Christian, we were separated from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have now hidden His face from you." That's where sinners stand in position with God, separated from Him, have no fellowship, no standing. But even Christians can feel that way sometimes because they're deep in their sin. They're blending themselves into the world. But even that, John tells us in 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that leads us into 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. His blood cleanses us from all sin. We do not deserve forgiveness. We do not deserve right standing before God. We don't deserve to come into His presence. We don't even deserve heaven. but God. But God. That great passage in Ephesians 2, 3 and following. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We've all been there, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We've all been there. And we're by nature children of wrath. Yeah, we were there, just like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So what did Titus say here in chapter 3, verse 7? By his grace we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All of this results in the most immense and the most amazing benefit to undeserving sinners. Wow. Sinners are made heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs of all that Christ in God possesses according to the hope of eternal life. God has done it all. And so Paul's message to Titus and to these Cretan believers, Christians, and all the rest of us is, look, you guys are living in a pagan, godless culture, society. So don't sit there in your smug righteousness thinking that you have it and they don't. Don't look at the sinner as your enemy. You be grateful that God in his sovereignty has saved you. He saves us. Don't look at sinners as the enemy. They're the ones we're to reach in love. How do we do that? Well, does our behavior match our belief? It's evangelizing through our behavior, matching with what we believe. So what is a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who is saved by God, by his kindness, by his love, by his mercy, by his regeneration, by his spirit, by his son, by his grace. So where do you stand this morning? If you are a Christian this morning, don't allow your Christianity to become irrelevant because you're blending in with society. But if you're not a Christian, allow Christ to come into your heart and allow Christianity to be relevant as you repent of your sins and acknowledge your need of a Savior and find that Savior in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit can be richly poured out on you as you too become an heir, a joint heir with Christ in the hope of eternal life. Well, in closing, before we go to the Lord's table, look at verse 14 of Titus 3. And I think this is Paul's heart as a shepherd. This is probably Titus's heart as a shepherd. I know it's my heart as a shepherd. But look what he says. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Wow. Guys, may our behavior match our belief. Why? Because God saves sinners. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these seven things. And I know there's more, but this was just out of Titus chapter 3. Lord, we are so grateful that God, you provide your kindness, your love, your mercy, your regeneration, your spirit, your son, your grace. That's how you save us. That's how you take an unworthy sinner, an unworthy person just like us, and gives us new life. You pour out richly your Holy Spirit into us. May our behavior match our belief. Because of what we've been saved from and what we're being saved to. And through us, Father, may people come to know Christ. May your Holy Spirit work in people's hearts and draw them to Jesus and make them kingdom laborers as our behavior each and every day matches our belief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.